Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this evening or this morning. It's always great to be able to come together to spend some time worshiping God together with one another. Let me just go ahead and get right into our lesson this morning. When my girls were growing up and they were small girls, I remember when Gloria and Bill Wallstrom would come and visit with us. That's Lori's folks and, of course, my girls' grandparents. They were small girls, and one of the things I always loved about that time together with one another is Bill would come, and he was always so positive and so encouraging to the girls, and he would take the girls when they were small and put them on his knee, and he would teach them how to do things like how to wink properly, and he would teach them various songs that always were just a joy to them. They always enjoyed it. He would teach them songs like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, or he would say, the stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of Texas, and he'd have them clap their hands together, and they always loved those songs. Another song that he would sing to them was this one here, Oh, Give Me a Home Where the Buffalo Roam. Do you guys know that song? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Never thought you'd find yourself singing that song in a church, right? Well, anyway, he would teach them that song. And as I thought about that song, I thought about a story about these two cowboys who were crossing the plain. And as they're crossing the plain, they came to this herd of buffalo. And they stopped and they looked at the buffalo, and one cowboy said to the other cowboy, he says, have you ever seen such an ugly critter in all your life as these buffalo here? And the other cowboy said to him, he says, you're right, look at that ugly head on those things and that mangy fur that is there. I mean, those are just really ugly animals. And then they rode away. And as they rode away, one buffalo turned and looked at the other buffalo and said to him, you know, I think I just heard a discouraging word. So let me ask you this here. When you think about discouragement, how about you? Have you heard a discouraging word lately? How about this? Have you heard an encouraging word lately? And if you were to choose between a discouraging word or an encouraging word, which would you rather hear? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? We'd rather hear encouraging words than we would discouraging words, because discouragement can be so hard on us. Well, Paul, I think, understood that, and God certainly knew that about human beings, that we needed more encouragement than we did discouragement. And so in Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 8, Paul reminds us that the church has been gifted, and one of the gifts that he has given to us is that of encouragement. And so it's the fourth gift that is talked about in the Scriptures. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter, notice what Paul says beginning in verses 4 and following. I know you're already familiar, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves. Here's what he said. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are of one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who encourages, in his encouragement. Or he who gives with liberality. Or he who leads with diligence. Or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so he lays out before us these, what I would call the motivational gifts. And in these gifts, he tells us that there are gifts that are given to the church for the good of all or for the benefit of all. And so as you think about your unique gift that God has blessed you with, how are you using it? Well, the first gift that we talked about was that of prophecy. And we said that prophecy was a gift that motivates people with a passion to be bold in their proclamation, generally with an emphasis on calling people to repentance or to change their lives, but it's a bold proclamation. We then talked about service, and we said that service is a gift that motivates people or certain people to see the needs of others and then to serve them. And then, of course, last week we talked about the gift of teaching. And we said that that is a passion that is within people to teach the truth or to study God's word and communicate the word to those who are around them. That brings you to the fourth gift, the gift of encouragement. And as I thought about this gift of encouragement, I thought, okay, well, what is it really talking about? What does it really mean for us to encourage one another? And the words that I came up with was the gift that spurs others on. And I got that out of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 25. In verse 24, the other writer says, let us consider how to stimulate. Some translations, let us consider how to spur one another on or to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And then he says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, even more as we see the day coming nigh. And so when he talks about encouragement, well, where does that happen? Well, he says, part of it happens when we are gathered together in an assembly, but encouragement happens as we consider how to stimulate or to spur one another or to motivate one another to love and good deeds. Just the idea of encouragement. So I thought one of the, you know, a title for the lesson about encouragement was the gift of being able to spur others on, to help people to move forward and move on. So it's a gift that motivates others to, motivates people to come alongside another person and to spur them on, encouraging one another. You might notice in verse 8, he says, and those who have the gift of encouragement to encourage. Some of your translation may be a little bit different. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. The word itself is a conjunction word, para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to be called. So the idea is to be called alongside another person. And so sometimes it means to encourage. Sometimes it could be the word exhortation or advocate. It's a word that pictures someone coming alongside another person offering a support. It's the idea of a steady hand, comforting, counseling, someone in times of a need. So it's the idea of helping or putting your arm around someone to support them. That's simply what the word encouragement means. And that's why I think in some of your translations you'll find the word exhortation or encouragement or comfort. It also is a word that means to advocate. For instance, over in 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2, there John says, my little children, do not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, a paraclete, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have one who will come along your side and support you. Sometimes it's the idea of comforting or counseling or encouraging or giving one a hand. Sometimes it's the idea of just putting one's reputation at stake for another individual. So that's the idea of encouragement. So let me share with you just a few quotes from famous people as they talked about the value of encouragement. The first one is from Donald Bubna, and he says these words, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage other. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many of time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Or George Adams, there are high spots in all of our lives, and most of them have come through encouragement from someone else. I don't care how great, how famous, or how successful a man or woman may be, each hungers for applause. Or Mark Twain says, one compliment can keep me going for a whole month. Or how about this one from Edward Litton? He says, when a person is down in the world, an ounce of help is better than a pound of preaching. Or how about this one from William Ward? Flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. That's the power of encouragement. And guess what? It's the responsibility of each Christian to be an encourager. I know that Paul says it is a gift, but there's a sense in which this gift is different from just the general admonition or encouragement or command for us to be encouragers of one another. And it certainly is biblical. From 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 11, there Paul says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Obviously, the church in Thessalonica, they were encouraging. They were encouraging one another. But Paul says, listen, let's make sure that we keep on doing that. Let's make sure that we are encouraging one another and building one another up. It's so important to the lifeblood and to the strength and to the health of what a congregation of people are. And listen, in Thessalonica, they were getting ready to go through some heavy persecution. They're getting ready to have some things that are really going to challenge their faith. Paul knew that there's going to be a lot of discouraging words and discouraging things coming their way, and that they're going to need to be encouraging one another and building each other up. They're going to need someone to come alongside. So we are to come alongside and to comfort one another. We're to come along to one side and support one another. We're to come along to one another's side and help one another. That's what it means to be an encourager. We are to be encouragers of one another. Well, how important is encouragement? I mean, I've told you that it's important, but how important is it? Encouragement is something that all people need. Businesses recognize it. Athletic teams recognize it. Parents recognize it. Marriages recognize it. Almost every strata of society recognizes the importance of encouragement. For instance, there was a study that was done by the University of Michigan Business School. CNN wrote an article about it and put it out for people to consider in there. And what they said was that research shows that bosses should use positive comments a lot more, about six times more than criticism. Think about that if you have a boss that discourages you more than encourages you. What if your boss comes in and says, you know what, I ought to fire you and everyone that works with you? How encouraging would that be? How much motivation would that be for you to perform? I remember one time a man came up to me and said to me, he says, listen, Richard, let me compliment you about your work. And then he said, when are you going to start? That was so discouraging. He thought he was being funny, but that was a discouraging thing, especially if you think you are working hard. That could be encouraging. But what would have happened if he would sit it the other way around and left off the latter part of it? We are in need of encouraging one another. The study compared team performance with the frequency of praise and criticism given within the teams. The best performing teams used about six times as many positive comments for every negative one. Those teams are the ones that move forward in positive kinds of ways. By contrast, it found that the worst performing teams, on average, used three negative comments for every positive one. That tells you how important encouragement is. Charles Schwab, who was a U.S. president for Carnegie Steel, for U.S. Corporation for Bethlehem Steel, he said, I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among men the greatest asset I possess. The way to develop the best that is in a man is by appreciation and encouragement. My dad, when he was working, he had about 500 men working for him. He was a superintendent building nuclear reactors. He built a couple down in Diablo Canyon. He built one in Colorado. He built a couple up in Washington State. He had a lot of men that worked for him. He never came under his bid. In fact, he always made a lot of money for his company, and it's because he was a great encourager. He surrounded himself with good men. Those good men surround themselves with good men, and they were positive about the building of the project, and that thing always made lots of money for the country, which was Pittsburgh Des Moines Steel Company. Made a lot of money because of encouragement and building people up. Now, by the way, my dad was not a loud person. He's not anything like me. He was a quiet man. But the things that he had to say were always things that built people up. And he meant what he said. And when he asked guys to do things, they better get it done. But always encouragement came along with it. Well, consultant Jack Zenger, he said this, negative interactions tend to dampen the enthusiasm and commitment of an individual. And then, of course, American psychologist John Gottman found the similar ratio for positive and negative comments. 6-1 from spouses to each other will lead to happier marriages. So if you want a happy marriage, what is he saying? He's saying that you ought to use a lot more positives than you do negatives. You need to encourage much more so than criticize. And so it's important, I think, that we see that in our marriages. I think it's true when it comes down to how parents deal with children, that we need to encourage our children. Yeah, they're going to do a lot of things wrong, but they're growing. When you were little, you did a lot of things wrong, made some mistakes or bad choices. Parents need to be encouraging to their children. If this is true about business and marriages, what does that say about encouragement within the church? Well, what it says is that Christians ought to encourage one another. We need to be good encouragers. We need to work at supporting and comforting and counseling and exhorting one another and building one another up. Paul said that we ought to be about doing that. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. The greatest gift, or the gift that spurs others on, is so important because it is a gift that motivates people with a passion to come alongside others and offer support in a time of need. So if I were to ask you for just a moment to stop and to think about encouragers in our congregation, just stop and think about them for a moment, what person or persons pop into your mind? So I was working on the lesson, and I was sitting in my chair, and I was kind of going through some thoughts about this. And so I turned to Lori, who was a little bit across the room in another chair, and I said to her, I said, when you think about encouragers in the congregation, who comes to your mind? And we were able to come up with lots of people. We started out by going, okay, who's an encourager? Okay, well, Shelby Kreider, he's a pretty good encourager. Roland Barton, he's a pretty good encourager. And we just started going down through names of individuals, and we were able to, right off the top of our head very quickly, name off at least 12 people in our congregation that it just seems that there is a passion within them to be encouragers. No one has to tell them to encourage. No one has to teach a lesson or to preach a lesson. They have the gift of encouragement. They probably don't even know it. They probably wouldn't even think of themselves that way. But it's within them to be that way, and I think it's because God places that passion or compassion within them to be encouragers. When you think of encouragers in the Bible, then, what individuals come to your mind? Well, one of the guys in the Scriptures that was an encourager was one that was given a nickname. Now, his name is Joseph, but the name that the apostles give to him is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and that name stuck with him. And from there on, whenever you read about this man in the Scriptures, he's never referred to as Joseph, from Cyprus or anything like that. He's simply known as Barnabas. And he's oftentimes hooked up together with the Apostle Paul. Well, the apostles, they admire him. Now, when you look at the narrative of Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 32, you'll see that the church had come together and that there was no one needy among them, that people were selling houses and land and bringing them to the apostles. And they were distributing it. But then it says, but then Joseph, who was a Levite, it says he sold some land and brought the proceeds. So what was the difference between his gift and those others' gift? Because when Joseph did it, they called him Barnabas. The apostles, they admired him. There was something about his character that stood out, and as a result of that, they said, here's going to be your name. Your name is Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement. That's how Barnabas was. When you look at Acts, the ninth chapter, verses 26 through 27, in that section of Scripture, that is about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. After his conversion, he begins to proclaim the Word of God fiercely, even amongst opposition. He eventually makes his way to Jerusalem, and as he gets to Jerusalem, he's wanting to associate with the disciples there, but they are refusing him. They are afraid of him. They won't have anything to do with Saul, which has now been called by his Gentile name, Paul. They were afraid of him. Well, why? Because he was persecutor of the church. He himself said he was a violent aggressor against the church. He would go and get people and have them cast into prison. Some said he may even persecute them to the point of death. As with Stephen, he was a part of that process, holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. So he had a modus operandi that was about Saul, and so when he came to Jerusalem, they were afraid of him. But Barnabas comes alongside Paul, and it says that he takes Paul and he takes him to the apostles, and he puts his reputation on the line. He goes to bat for Paul, and he says to him as he recounts his conversion, and he recounts how Paul had fiercely proclaimed the gospel and stood for the truth. What he was saying to him is, listen, if you trust in me, if you appreciate who I am as Barnabas, then I'm saying to you that you can trust this guy here, Paul, that he is someone that we need to recognize and accept within the fellowship here. And you know what? They did so. They listened to what Barnabas had to say. He was a son of encouragement. In Acts the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 39, Paul and Barnabas, they become good friends. And they were the first ones to go out on the first missionary journey together with one another. And so they went to places in the lower part of Asia Minor, and they established a number of churches there. They came back home. They were victorious in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles. The church was excited about that. After a period of time, Paul and Barnabas said to one another, you know, maybe it's time for us to go back and to see how those churches that we established, how they are doing. So they agreed to do so, and Paul says, well, I want to take Silas, and Barnabas says, well, I want to take John Mark. And there it says that a great dissension rose among the two, because if you recall in the first missionary journey, John Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas, but he deserted them somewhere along the line. We're not told why he deserted, but he left them. And that left a bad taste in the Apostle Paul's mind and mouth, and he was not about to bring John Mark along with him. But again, Barnabas puts his reputation on the line. He says, we should take this man with us. And so Paul says, no, we're not. And the result of it is it broke up that party or that mission team. And it says that Paul took Silas, and he went back to those churches that they established. And Barnabas, he took with him John Mark, and they went to Cyprus. We don't know what they did from that point on, but one thing we do know is that John Mark matures a great deal. Because when you get to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul's saying that his life is coming to an end. His life has already been poured out like a drink offering. The time of his departure was close at hand. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to come to me. And when you come, I want you to bring my parchments, and I want you to bring my cloak. But I want you to bring someone else. I want you to bring John Mark with you, because he can be of great service to me. Think about that. What if they had followed Paul's suggestion back there in Acts 15 and said, nope, John Mark is off the list, and Barnabas agreed with him? What would have happened to John Mark? But Barnabas stands by John Mark and upholds John Mark. And John Mark, he grows and matures. And guess what? He was the first one to write the gospel, the first writer. Mark is the first one, Matthew and Mark. Mark is the writer of that gospel that we have today. Why? Because he had someone encourage him. He could have listened to a discourager in Paul at that point, but he listened to an encourager and stayed. And that is why you have that person. Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that without the gift, a church can be morally upright. It can be righteous to a fault. It can be doctrinally correct beyond anything you've ever seen. But without that gift, without this gift of encouragement, it will become a cold, dark congregation. Churches need encouragers. A church, in my estimation, cannot exist as a family if this gift is missing. It's absolutely critical to the existence of a loving and growing congregation. I could easily say to you as a congregation, I could say to you the words that Paul says, but encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. You're already doing it as a congregation. You're great encouragers. I know we don't feel it as much for these last 9 months when we haven't been able to be all together with one another. But I hear all kinds of stories and read about things, about the things that you're doing to one another that encourages and builds up one another. I just want to encourage you to keep on doing that. And that those of you who have that gift of encouragement, keep on using your gift. And if you're one who says, I don't know if I have that gift, then let me just share with you some things that are marks of it. This, I forgot about this one here. This was Jesus as an encourager. And I was just going to share with you some areas that he was such a great encourager in. The disciples were out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the winds become boisterous, and the waves and the disciples are in fear of their lives. Jesus came walking on the water and says, take courage. It is I. The night before he is to be crucified, the next day, he has a Passover meal with them. You might say to yourself, well, he had a Passover. Passover meals were generally taken with family. The families usually came together to do it. But Jesus takes these 12 men that he had spent 3 years with, and they're the ones that he wants to share this Passover with. Why? Well, not only because none of the significance of the Passover and the Passover lamb, But I think also to encourage these men. He washes the disciples' feet. Yes, I know he gave them a lesson about serving one another, but he washes their feet to show them how much he loves them and encourages them. In the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4, the latter part of verse 13, or chapter 13, he told them that he was going to be handed over to the authorities and that they were going to kill him. That had to depress the disciples. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Do not be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." And then he goes on to talk about that place and that he's going to go away, but he's going to come again. He encourages them. Or the verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you a comforter." That's that word paraclete. "I'm going to send to you a comforter, an encourager who will be with you." And then, of course, he prays for them in the 17th chapter, the high priestly prayer. God, Jesus says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one." And, of course, that passage of Scripture that I shared with you at the beginning of the lesson, 1 John 2 and verse 2, where we're reminded that we have an advocate that comes along our side even this day. So there is this idea of embracing our gift of encouragement. So let me share with you some very quick marks of an encourager. Number one, they are people who are constantly building other people up with their words. They're just good at doing that. So in Georgia, it was quail hunting season. And this journalist from Atlanta, he goes out into the country land and he hooks up with a farmer who is hunting with this really old, ancient pointer, this hunting dog. And as they're going along, the old dog would run ahead of them and stop and point. And the old farmer would take his gun and lift it into the air and fire a couple shots off. And then they'd go forward and the dog would run out, point, and he'd fire another couple shots off. And finally, the journalist said to this farmer, he goes, "I noticed that you're shooting into the air and there's no birds." The guy goes, "Shucks." He goes, I know that. He goes, "I know that there's no birds in the grass out there, but Spot, his nose isn't like it used to be. But he loves to hunt so much. And he and I have spent so many days and so many hours hunting together with one another. It's been a wonderful time together. He just still likes to hunt. And it would just be mean of me not to give him a word of encouragement in this stage of his life." Well, isn't that how it is with all of us? Aren't we all in different stages of life? And don't we need encouragement at all stages of life? So if a guy would think of giving encouragement to a dog who no longer had a nose and didn't know whether there was a bird there or not, what does that say about us as humans, that there is this need for us to be encouraged as well? People who have the gift of encouragement are constantly building people up, and they do so with their words. There are people who are willing to get involved with the problems that other people have. They're sensitive to other people's needs. We're in the middle of the holiday season. When you're in the middle of the holiday season, that's Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then we get down to New Year's Eve. And from time to time in the pulpit, I've talked about how wonderful these times are and how they're great times of being together with family and that it's great times of encouraging one another and sharing with one another and exchanging gifts and talking to each other about the things that we should be thankful for. But not everyone feels that way. Not everyone goes through this. There are those who've lost loved ones. There are those who have lost friends. There are those who have moved away from friends and family and came to a new city, that have left, say, California or left Kentucky and have moved to Meridian. And they moved to a congregation now that, is in the midst of a pandemic where we're not able to come together with one another. We're not able to go out and visit like we once did. And so new people come here and they find themselves isolated because of the pandemic. You're in the middle of a pandemic of isolation, and there's a lot of discouragement that is there in dark days. Encouragers, I guess, recognize that, and they see that, and they're able to write notes of encouragement and texts and emails and maybe even some Facebook stuff that allows people to say, "Listen, I understand." Encouragers who have that gift, they are sensitive to people's needs, and that's how you are able to identify an encourager who has that gift. They're good at praising and complimenting others when they do something well. It's like the lady who goes outside in the morning in her bathrobe, and she goes outside in the morning on the doorstep to get her newspaper, and there's this little strange little dog sitting there with the newspaper in its mouth wagging its tail. And the woman is so amazed at this unexperienced delivery service that she takes the newspaper and goes and gets him several treats and gives the little dog treats. The next morning she gets up, she goes to the doorstep, and there's that little dog once again. He's wagging his tail, only this time he's got like 8 newspapers around him. And she said that she spent the rest of the morning delivering newspapers to those 8 people that were the owners, the proper owners of them. Which says what? Which says that, you know, good behavior is always, you know, appreciated, and that we need to appreciate people and encourage each other to have good behavior, and that when good behavior happens, we need to recognize that. Mark of an encourager is one who does that. They are able to appreciate and praise others because of their good behavior. They're generally good listeners, and because they're good listeners, they're able to give good wisdom and counsel most times. Those who have the gift of encouragement, they live for others. They don't live just for themselves. Jesus said, you know, listen, he goes, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus, in fact, is the example of all these gifts. Of course, he ought to be, because he is the Son of God. He was a great when it came down to bold proclamation. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was how he began his ministry. It's almost how he ends his ministry, by calling people to repentance. He's a great servant, as I've already quoted to you. He's a great teacher. He went about teaching, and he was a great encourager. That's a gift. And it's a gift that he gives to the church, to be encouragers. Warren G. Harding said, there is good in everybody. Boost, don't knock. And then, of course, if you want to lift yourself up, lift up someone else. Booker T. Washington said those words. So encouragement is so important. Years ago, when there were mental institutions, they were not the mental institutions of today. But in Boston, Massachusetts was one mental institution back around the turn of the century. It was an enlightened institution, but nevertheless, there were people within that institution that were hopelessly insane. They couldn't be worked with, and as a result of that, what they would do with those people that they deemed hopelessly insane is they found themselves in the lower region of the institution itself, down in the basement. Some would even call it the dungeon. Down there, there were actually cages that they would put people in that were hopelessly insane. One small girl was deemed that way. Her name was Annie. They called her Little Annie. They put her in a cage down in the basement. There was no hope for her whatsoever. There was a nurse at that time who was starting to retire, or beginning to retire, and she would go down there during the week, and she'd go down there and sit beside the cage of Little Annie, and she would have her lunch. Little Annie, sometimes she would react sometimes by being violently aggressive. Couldn't get through the cage, but would run at it and bash at it and try to reach to the person on the other side of the bars. Sometimes she would just be rolled up in a ball, not even aware, or act as though she wasn't even aware of anyone even being there. But this nurse, she believed in all, the love of all of God's creatures. And so she went down there, no matter how this Little Annie responded to her. So she'd go down there on Thursdays generally and have her lunch. One day she went down there and she brought a plate of brownies with her. And she set it outside the cage within reach of Little Annie. But she, once again, was balled up and act as though she wasn't even aware that the nurse was there or that brownies had been left there. And so eventually the nurse went away. When she came back the next morning, all the brownies were gone. And so that became her habit. Every time she'd go down to have lunch, she'd bring a plate of brownies down with her. And Little Annie eventually began to lighten up and began to come to the cage, reach out and eat the brownies with the nurse. And it kept on like that. Eventually, to make the long story short, this little girl improved. She improved so well that they brought her out of that hopeless place back upstairs to the institution where there was more light. And she continued to improve and to improve and to greatly improve. To the point that she, as she became a young adult, they deemed her to be completely sane. And that they were giving her freedom to. She could now go back into society and she's ready to go. But she decided that she would not go, little Annie, now Annie, stayed in the asylum, saying to those who were in authority, I want to stay here and work with people here. I believe that I have something that I can offer. I know what some of these people are going through, and I can help. And so she remained there as a student, or as a worker. Years go along, and Queen Victoria of Britain, she gives the highest honor that you could possibly give to a person who was a foreigner, and that person was Helen Keller. As Queen Victoria talked to Helen Keller, she goes, how was it that you came from such a dark place in your life? You see, Helen Keller, she was not born blind or deaf or any of those things, but she got a mysterious disease that took those things away from her, and because it took those things away from her, they thought that she was hopeless. How was it, the queen said, was it that you who once were blind, or who are blind and deaf, and were was even muted, how is it that you've been able to accomplish so much? And her answer, Helen Keller, without any hesitation, was this. Without Anne Sullivan's encouragement, the name Helen Keller would have remained unknown. The gift of encouragement. Annie, little Annie, was that crazy person, hopelessly given up except for the encouragement of the nurse. I wish I knew who her name was. But Anne Sullivan became a great encourager to Helen Keller, who people who had written off. But she stuck with her and became her teacher and her motivator. She played with her and prayed for her and disciplined her and helped her through life to become that person who would impact millions of people with her life and with her story. Helen Keller and Anne Sullivan. So, encouragement is a gift that spurs others on. So at the beginning of the lesson, I asked you, can you think of one person in your life that is an encourager? One person in our congregation that you see as an encourager. Okay, do you have that in your minds? If you have it in your mind, shake your head. Yes, I've got that person in my mind. So on the count of three, I want you to raise your voice and say that name. Because I can give you the list of who are the encouragers to me, but my list might be different than your list. But you've recognized that gift in that person. I'd like to hear those names. So on the count of three, you holler out. My wife says, don't make them holler, Richard. And I said, well, how am I going to know who the encouragers are if I don't make them holler? She goes, well, but they have their masks on. All the more reason. So on the count of three, you say that one name of that person who is an encourager to you, okay? One, two, three. Roland Barton. Okay. Well, you guys didn't know it all that great. I couldn't hear you all that well. But anyway, I know that you know that they are there. If you are that person, let me encourage you to use your gift. It's so valuable to the health of our congregation. To the rest of us, let's be encouragers. Let's look for ways to encourage one another. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was an encourager. They asked the Apostle, after he had told them that they had crucified the Son of God and they were pricked in their hearts, they said to the Apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here is Peter's encouragement. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he went on to encourage them. And then, of course, we learn that over 3,000 are baptized on that day. May I encourage you to be obedient to the gospel this morning if that's what you need to do. Or maybe you have started going down the wrong path and need to redirect. Let me encourage you to do that. Well, together we stand and sing, and you respond.